Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings, chapter 19. Loneliness is one of the major afflictions of our world today. People feeling isolated and alone. And really, it is an amazing thing to consider because we have so many different vehicles with which we can be connected, but they in many ways serve to isolate us. The internet and computers, people can live their life through their computer, never having to go outside of their door. And so they become isolated by those things, the very things that they do. They can order in their groceries, they can order in their food, they can live a life totally disconnected from everyone around them and can end up feeling very alone. Perhaps you came in to this place today feeling that very way, alone, isolated, wondering what in the world is going on in my life. Well, we join a prophet today in 1 Kings chapter 19 who is experiencing that very thing. His name is Elijah. Elijah was an amazing instrument in God's hands. We come in kind of in the middle of a story where Elijah has done battle with the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel. And God has once again shown up and led to the declaration by the people that witnessed his work, the Lord, he is God, even as we sang today. And then Elijah, in God's strength, took the 450 prophets of Baal and put them to death. And so a great victory for the Lord. But you see, it was in the midst of a time where Israel had turned from God. There had been no rain for 3.5 years. Ahab and Jezebel were running the show, if you will. They'd introduced the worship of Baal to the people of Israel. And so it was a rather dark time for the people. So on the heels of this great victory, then, we read in verse 1 of chapter 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Notice it wasn't what God had done, but what Elijah had done. The fact that the fire had fallen from heaven and consumed not only the sacrifice, but the altar and all the water and all the things around it. He told her what Elijah had done with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." So in those verses, we see Elijah running. This mighty prophet of God who had just seen an amazing victory in God's strength is now running from a threat from the queen. As Ahab tells Jezebel about the events, he elevates the man rather than the God of the man. And that can happen so often. "Look at what Elijah did," he would say to Jezebel. But that can often be the case. People often elevate the man of God rather than the God of the man. We see that a lot in the body of Christ, and it should not be. We are each just vessels being used by God for his purposes. We need to keep that clearly in focus, because as we do, then God will get the glory. You can tell if a ministry is spirit-filled, is God-led, because the people will not elevate the man, but rather they will elevate the God of the man. They will elevate the Lord. And we need to hold that clearly in our mind. So Jezebel then sends this message, a threat, if you will, to Elijah, basically saying, you are a dead man. You're going to die. Because you see, she responded to the threat to her power and authority. Today, there's an enemy out there that he sees you, me, us as a threat. And his message to us is, you're a dead man. You're a dead woman. I'm going to take you out. I'm a roaring lion. Hear me roar, he would say. And it's easy to respond like Elijah did. You and I, guys, in Christ, represent a threat to his power and authority. Because you see, the one we serve has all power and all authority, and he's given us victory over the evil one. And we need to walk in it. In verse 3 and 4, we see what this great prophet of God does on the heels of a great victory. He runs. He puts on his New Balance, and off he's gone. Down to southern Israel, all the way down to Beersheba in the desert. Because you see, no longer is he in God's strength. Now he is in his own strength. One of the things I would say as an aside, if God is using you in ministry, you need to know that when God gives you a great victory, there's also a great vulnerability that occurs because you have poured out of your life into the lives of others. There's an emptying that takes place there, and you need to be sure and be refreshed to pray for the filling of God's Spirit. Jesus regularly broke away from his hectic schedule to spend time with the Father through the night or in the early morning. He'd take his disciples apart to be able to minister to them, to allow them to be refreshed, because he knew the importance of that. We need to know that we need to take that time. Elijah now is increasingly isolating himself. He's running from the queen, but he's running from all which was familiar to him, that which was around him. But that, as we know very well in our own lives, can often be our first response to attack. The first thing we want to do is withdraw, to isolate, to get away from the pain, the difficulty, the problem, the person, whatever it happens to be. And that's always the wrong decision. We should never isolate. That's what the evil one wants us to do. The Lord would say, come to me. We heard it today earlier. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And the Lord wants to do that to you, for you, to me, for me. He wants to place rest upon us, to impart rest to us. And he is in such a place. Elijah says, I just want to die. I just want to die, Lord. Just let me die. Take me home. I just can't do this anymore. Perhaps you feel that way today, or I've felt that way in the past. Or maybe you will feel that way in the future. We can find ourselves in that place. And in verse 5, he goes on, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was angel food cake. There was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat, that meal, 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God, or Sinai. Here we see Elijah resting. What we just mentioned, the importance of resting. The angel of the Lord ministered to Elijah. Why? To renew his strength. Many of you are familiar with the verse Isaiah 40, 31, which says, they that what? Wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, it's the Lord's strength. It's not our strength. If it's our strength, we're going to run out of gas. We tried diligently yesterday coming out of California not to run out of gas. We didn't want to fill up in California, but the border was a long way, and we ended up having to spend a fair amount of money, about $6 a gallon. But the Lord would tell us, don't depend on your own strength because you will run out of gas. Elijah was in need of rest and nourishment, not only physically, but spiritually. He'd gone a very long way from Mount Carmel all the way down to Beersheba and then on into the desert by himself. And the Lord knew that. And the Lord's message to Elijah there was, this journey is too great for thee. We can mark that down in our journal somewhere on in the pages of scripture, wherever it happens to be. This journey is too great for you. You can't do it. That's why we have to depend so completely upon Jesus. That's why we have to cry out to him, depend upon him, and know that he's faithful to meet us. You need help. We all do. And it's okay to ask for help. By the way, one of the things that God has given us to that end is the body of Christ. The scripture says we can bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He wants us to depend upon one another. He wants us to reach out for prayer, for support, for encouragement. Do it. Do it. There are people within this body that would love to pray with you, would love to encourage you, would love to come alongside of you. You got a list of guys, deacons, and elders that will serve you, that will pray for you. You have others who are prayer warriors and that are in the work of the ministry, going out on the streets to share the gospel, even as we heard today. All of those people are available. Take advantage of it. Don't be isolated. Don't be separated. Don't be alone. Elijah continues down there to Horeb, it tells us. That's Mount Sinai, which is a 40-day journey. And the Lord sees him to that place. And in verse 9, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. We see Elijah responding to God's inquiry. Lord speaks to him. He's going to ask him a question. Why are you here? He had just traveled from Mount Carmel to Mount Horeb, and Elijah announces his service. Lord, I've done all for you. I've poured out my life for you. And all of those who are alongside of me serving are now dead, and I'm the only one left. And that's what he believed. That's what he thought. Why? Because he was looking with physical eyes rather than spiritual eyes. Physical eyes rather than spiritual eyes. And he finishes it with a huge exclamation point. What? I am alone. You know, we would look at Elijah and we would consider him a spiritual powerhouse. And he was that. He was that. And yet look at where he is right now. He's in a cave, for heaven's sake, asking to die, to just be out of pain. You might feel alone today. You might feel isolated and undone. But know this, that you are not alone. Even if there was not another person in this sanctuary with you today, Jesus would be here. Because he declared, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's our assurance. That's our hope. That's our claim. That's our joy. We're not alone. You know, we process our lives through many vehicles, our senses, our feelings, our thoughts, our sight, our smell and touch. And we can begin to depend on one more than the other, and we get out of kilter when that happens. If you're a feeler, you know what I'm talking about. If you run your life by feelings, that is a bumpy road. I tend to be a melancholy, so I can do that. Or perhaps you run your life by what you see, the physical sight. If you, that's how you make all your decisions, that's a bumpy road also. We need to know and understand that God has given us a full range of senses, not only physically, but spiritually, that we might see clearly, that we might understand, that we might know, that we might discern those things which we are to do and not do. We're not alone. James would call Elijah a man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah is sitting right beside you right now, and he's saying, I'm just like you. He's, you know, when you hear something that's true and when someone's teaching, and it's usually it's your husband or wife that it's for, not you. So every once in a while I'll see the elbow, you know, and that's what Elijah's doing right now. He's doing the elbow thing in our lives. He's saying, you're just like me. You're not alone. You're going through the same things that I went through. And in verse 11, he says what? And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So the Lord would say to Elijah, what? Come out of your cave, Elijah. Come out of your cave. Come out of your seclusion. Come out of your darkness. Come out of your limiting walls. Come out in the open, Elijah. That's what you and I need to do. We live in a cave in many ways in our lives. We have things in our lives that we're trying to hide, and so we withdraw into the darkness because we don't want it to be exposed, that we have a need, that we have a problem, whatever it happens to be. And God would say to you, he would say to me today, come out of your cave. Come out where I can begin to work, and you can begin to see me work. The wind and the earthquake and the fire, all powerful forces. And we've seen those forces at work in our world here of late in increasing fashion, which, by the way, is good news in the sense of it tells us that those things are coming before the coming of Jesus, which we believe is very near. And so he witnesses those things, the wind and the earthquake and the fire, but it tells us that God was not in them and is not in them. But I will tell you this, he is the master of them. Nothing unfolds in our world but that God permits it. He is sovereign, and he is unfolding his plan. Like it or not, wherever you find yourself, God has allowed you to be, and he will use it for his glory. And he will teach you if you're willing to listen. Guys, people follow after signs and wonders, the wind and the earthquake and the fire, but God is not in them. We don't have to follow after the signs and the wonders. What we have to do is follow after Jesus. And if we do that, guess what? We're going to see the signs and the wonders in our rearview mirror because they follow after us. That's the deal. I don't have to pursue them. They'll pursue me, if you will. They'll pursue you because that's your heritage. That's your empowerment. That's why God gifted you. That's why he gifted me. And then there was the still small voice. And Elijah responded to the quiet voice rather than the spectacular. As he wrapped his face in the veil and as he stood before the Lord, And it was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle and he went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. To take it away. Listen, in that little vignette, you see a connection between obedience and revelation. If you want God's revealed things to you, if I want to hear from the Lord, then I need to obey him. Moses found that to be true, right? He's on the backside of the wilderness there in Midian, and he's hearing for a very long time. He didn't hear anything from the Lord. All of a sudden, he sees this bush on fire over there. Whoa, what's that? A bush on fire, but more than that, it was a bush on fire that wasn't burning up. And it says he went over to see. I need to check that out. And it says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to check it out, he spoke. He spoke. Elijah's given instruction. Elijah, come out of the cave, man. Get out of that darkness. Get out of that. And it says, when he stepped out of the cave into the open, God saw that he turned aside, God saw that he obeyed, and God began to speak. If it's been a while since we have heard from the Lord, perhaps we need to come out of the cave. Perhaps we need to respond when he calls us. And the Lord asks the question again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he responds, I'm doing your work, Lord. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. And then he ends it up with the same thing. I am all alone. But the Lord has some news for him. Because the Lord has a ministry for him. We see Elijah returning. Elijah returning in verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And by the way, I have a replacement for you, Elijah. Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shall you anoint to be prophet in your room. In other words, he's going to replace you, Elijah. And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. We see Elijah returning because God is now saying, okay, you've come to the point where you understand. You've come to the point where you're now walking in obedience with me. You've come to the point where your eyes are no longer on yourself. It's time to get your eyes on others. I have a mission for you. It's time to get back in the game, and maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe you've been on the sidelines for too long. You've been a Christian for 40 years, 30 years, 20 years, 10 years, 5 years, whatever. But somewhere along the line, you popped a Coke and got some chips and grabbed your armchair. It's easy to happen. We get burned. We get hurt. We get tired. And we get out of the game. And we're sitting on the sidelines, and God would say to us, come out of your cave, listen to what I have to say, and I will use you. I will use you for my glory. But ministry requires us to take our eyes off ourselves. It is so easy to become self-absorbed, to make everything about me. I love the example. Yesterday they were talking, this one of the speakers was telling a joke, and the joke had numbers, and they were calling out numbers in this prison or in this place, and people would laugh, and one guy, the visitor, didn't get it, and they figured out that the numbers were associated with jokes. And so rather than tell the whole joke, they just call out a number. And then they knew what the joke was, so they just laugh. It was so, so funny. I have a joke. Number 199. There you go. But the idea is the one who is self-absorbed goes to the football game and he walks up in the bleachers and they're in the huddle. And the first thing he says is what? They're talking about me. I know. That is self-absorption, man. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. And we need to know and understand that. The Lord would say to Elijah, I want you to talk with some people, including your replacement. Jehu was to replace Ahab. Elisha as a friend and a replacement as well. And after he gives him his assignment, then he gives him some insight into the things that he had been saying as we close this morning. In verse 18, it says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Oh, the Lord says to Elijah, I want you to know you're not alone at all. There's 7,000 others just like you that love the Lord and haven't bowed to Baal. You're not alone. And you need to hear that today. You're not alone. Don't think you're alone. Evil one wants you to think you're alone. But you need to realize that you're not alone. There is always a remnant. The Church of Philadelphia in the book of Revelation is the remnant. The church that was faithful. The Lord says, I know your strength is small, but I set before you an open door. We want to be part of that remnant in these last days. We don't want to be Laodicea. We don't want to have the Lord vomit us out of his mouth because we're not hot nor cold. We want to be that one that knows our strength is small, but the Lord will be our strength in the face of our weakness. You and I tend to focus on the superstars, but there are always just the ordinary faithful. That's you. That's me. We're just the ordinary faithful who become extraordinary in the hands of a great and awesome God. That's what he's doing today. That's what he's doing this morning. There are others around you if you will just take notice. If you found yourself isolated, if you're sitting here today, and you say, that's me. I'm isolated. I'm in the cave, man. Come out. Today is the day to come out. To reach out to someone and say, man, I've been in a cave. Will you pray with me that the Lord would help me get out of the cave, that the Lord would help me hear his voice, that the Lord would begin to use me again. I want to be used. If you do that, you'll be glad that you did. There's no looking back. We sing that song, right? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. That's the way to live. On the edge of the supernatural at all times. Watching God work and just saying, wow, look at what he's doing. That's awesome. We are not alone. Elijah found that out, and God will continue to use him. We can find that out, and he will continue to use us as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your faithful servants as recorded in the word. And yet, Lord, as we look at their lives, we realize, Father, that they're just like us, or that we're just like them. We've seen you do mighty works in our lives. You've saved us, Father. But we've also seen our own failures, Lord, as we've gotten our eyes onto ourselves rather than on you. And I pray, Father, that you would do your perfect work in each one of us this day, Lord, as we consider these things of Elijah. That we would walk with you faithfully. That when the enemy attacks, we would not run for cover, Lord, but rather that we would run to you. that you would be our provision and strength. I pray, Lord, for each one in this place, Lord, that you would speak to each heart. We need to hear from you, Lord. We need your guidance. We need your direction. We need your reminder of your faithful love. Your word declares it, Father. We want to rest in it. So I pray, Father, that if there is anyone in this place that has not found that rest, Lord, that connection with you, to know that they're not alone, if they never committed their life to Jesus, that they would take that step this day, Lord, to say, yes, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you paid the price. I want to have you in my life. I want to experience forgiveness. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and make me new. And for those of us, Lord, that know you and have walked with you over the years, short or long, might we find ourselves in that place, Lord, where we will examine ourselves and, if need be, Father, that we would come out of the cave into the open, Lord, with those things which are difficult, which are challenging, which are problematic in our lives, Lord, and that we would turn them over to you, that you might begin to speak to us and use us, Lord, for your glory. We fix our eyes upon you this morning, Lord, for you are the author and finisher of our faith. I pray the Lord would encourage your heart, that he would break any chains that bind, that he would remove those things which sidetrack, that he would replace those with every good and perfect gift, and then you would give him all the praise and glory and honor. And we do that this morning, Father. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.